I'd like to read to you from St. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to us, to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. There comes a time when the soul is lifted up, and its longing and yearning for God is so tremendous, so great, so filled with this desire for oneness with the Father, that it is willing to go through anything, even the state of death. We have been told erroneously down through the ages that this state of death is to be taken in the historical, the utter sense, and that Jesus, the Son of Man, died on a wooden cross, which is the symbol of man, so that all might be saved. And that death took him down into the depths of hell. And in the morning of the third day, it is said that he arose from the dead. And then that he appeared to his disciples. He ate with them. He drank with them. And He gave them the power of the Holy Ghost. And then he ascended into heaven. All of these things have been told us in the outer sense, as though Jesus ascended into heaven and was lifted up into the sky on the outside. Because this has been the picture that has been presented to us. But in truth, man's own body is his cross. The two thieves on his cross are the forces of good and evil, as I have told you many times. And it is this human ego which thinks of it as being of itself as being separate from God, which is the Son of Man, that which must be crucified on his own body, on his own cross, his body, in order that he too might go through this experience and descend into the hell of his own being, be resurrected, and be lifted up, and to be the Son of God. God put me through tremendous experiences to know the truth that this happens within every man, that the Savior, the Christ, came to show us the way which every man must go. But he is lifted up into the heaven of his own being. He is taken down into the hell of his own being. One is a subconscious mind, and the other is a superconscious mind, and that which transcends it. He must attain his Christhood, and therefore he must indeed tread this way to Golgotha. He must pick up his cross and carry it. And this cross which he must pick up is in truth his own life, which is contained within his own body. He must go each step of the way of the 14 stations of the cross, the 7 spinal centers with the positive and negative, or the good and the evil forces, whichever you will, within them. And as his consciousness rises in these 7 spinal centers, each one is indeed a station of the cross. Each one is a plane of consciousness through which he must go and which he must experience. He must meet or cross all of those things which have happened in the past and in his previous incarnations. When I say all of those things, I mean those things which God has designed to bring up into his conscious mind that have been embedded in the subconscious for centuries upon centuries. It is an experience to go through this. You, as you pick up your cross, fall many times. In this case, it tells about Jesus, the Son of Man, having fallen 3 times, as I told you the other evening. And each time, this means that when the consciousness has been released from each one of the 3 she's, or the bodily jars, the gross, or the physical body, the astral, or the electrical body, and the idea, or the causal body, the Son of Man falls. In other words, his humanness is overcome each time that consciousness is released from one of these 3 bodily jars. And each time, he must again be helped, and he picks up his cross. And some come and wipe his forehead. Some, Simon carried his cross for him for a while. And so it is that when the disciple goes through this experience, that the living guru will help him to carry his cross for a while, will level him out, will make him try to understand what is happening to him, because he is in a strange world, a world that he never even dreamed of because of his orthodox teachings, a world that is completely and absolutely foreign to him. He has not been taught the inner mysteries of the Christian faith and the fact that he goes through one initiation after the other, and that it is all contained in the New Testament, each step of the way. He doesn't know that he has within himself nations which war against nations, as it says in the Bible. He doesn't know that the whole earth within his own body is churned up, and that there's a huge and tremendous earthquake, and that the temple is rent when all of this happens to the Savior within. And that temple is your body. It is the temple, as Jesus Christ himself said, of the living God. Ye are the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are God's? And we must learn the true, the inner meaning of all that is given in this New Testament. Because, in fact, it is, as I said, the way of every man when he comes to that point where he is willing to surrender his body, his mind, his soul, his family, his friends, his possessions, everything, even himself, and above all himself, and lay that self at the feet of the Christ. There are many who are willing to go around in sackcloth and ashes. They are willing to do without money. They are willing to give up all of the things of the world. But when they come to that final moment, when it comes to that point of throwing themselves into the ocean of fire, which burns all of the dross out of them, they pull back, they hesitate. They do not want to give up this idea of separation from God. Because all of a sudden a great fear overtakes them. And they feel that if they are to give themselves up, that they will be absolutely nothing, that they will die. But they do not realize, again, and remember what the Christ said, "Ye are the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are God's?" In other words, it is the life of God, the power of God, the intelligence of God, the living Christ within you, which is your very life. And that life of God is eternal. It is infinite. It is beginningless and endless. It goes on and on and on for all eternity because God is. And you do not realize that you cannot die. That what dies is this usurper, this delusive self, which has sat itself upon the throne of God and has told itself that it is God. That it manipulates all things, that everything that comes through its consciousness, it thinks. Everything that comes from its mouth, it speaks. Every action that comes from its body, it acts. And in truth, without that infinite, that great power within itself, it can do nothing. Nothing at all. Through Him, we move and live and breathe and have our being. And we must die for Him in order that we might have eternal life. This promise which God gave all who would follow Him as Christians was not a promise which cannot be kept. And yet, who among us think that it is possible for us to go truly all the way of the Christ, to shed our blood upon the cross, and to be lifted up, and to ourselves also become the Christed ones, the Son of God, even though He has said so? Why do we not believe Him? Why do we not pick up our crosses, which are our bodies, and follow Him, emulate Him in every detail, even unto death, in order that we too may find our oneness with the Father? And as each one of us trod this path of thorns, we have many experiences which are most difficult. But these experiences within us shatter everything, every concept of the human within us gradually, until we are purified and made fit for the great light of God to enter in. Then we trod the path of glory. We have the radiance of the Christ within us, without us. We feel His presence every moment, 24 hours a day. And yet we see Him everywhere, in every atom of space, in the sun, the moon, the stars, in every living thing, in all of the inanimate objects, because God is there. It was He who formed all of these things. And yet some people in the fundamentalist religions tell us to say that God is any place except in the one body of Jesus Christ, is a heretic, an infidel, and the greatest sinner that ever lived. And how can it be when God created all things and nothing was created except by Him? Every single thing in this universe and the universes beyond is part and parcel of His one infinite eternal being. We must see Him everywhere, in every form. We must realize that it is He alone who sustains us. We must realize in truth that without Him we of ourselves are nothing. So when we come to this final moment of going into the ocean of God's omnipresence, that we will not lose ourselves, but that we, this little stuff, which is pure delusion, which never in truth existed, and which doesn't exist now, is about to disappear. And in death we are going to find eternal life, oneness with this infinite Christ, this glorious, brilliant Christ within ourselves? Is it not worth it? It isn't that we look to the heavens, up in the skies outside of ourselves, for His second coming. Not at all. Because if, as He said, the kingdom of heaven is within, where in the world will we go to see Him, to seek Him, to find Him, unless it be out of the cloud of heaven within our own consciousness when we are purified to receive Him? I read a book on meditations the last couple of days, and one place it said that man did not need to be good, in effect, in order to get God realization. That God realization had to come first, and then only would man be good, could set his feet upon the path of goodness. Now this is totally erroneous, because unless man makes the effort, along with keeping his attention upon God, he is never going to reach his goal. Nobody could tell me that a man, by just repeating a mantra, for instance, and without thinking about God, without trying to lead a good life, and to consciously change his own being, and follow the laws and the commandments of God, which are laid down in every great scripture of the world, that he's going to attain God realization. No way. He may attain a change in his life, because anybody who is taught to go within and to focus his attention inwardly will come to a higher state of consciousness, providing he is focusing upon a word which will bring that into manifestation. But he certainly can't do it if he is not willing to accept the fact of man's eternal goodness in order that he may attain godliness and the final realization of his oneness with God. This has been taught since the beginning of time. Now it is being told that this has all been an error. Now, I agree that we have been taught things which are in error. We have been taught that everything is true in the historical sense, the outer sense, that the man Jesus actually packed a wooden cross on his back. But again, if we will look to the scriptures, we will see that it speaks of the blood of the cross, the death of the cross, and not on the cross. That makes a big difference, because man's body itself is the cross, and the wooden cross cannot bleed and neither can it die. But man's body can. And I know the truth of what I am speaking so well, because all I have to do is to be in the position in which I find myself tonight on this Good Friday. And I identify with every single thing that the man Jesus went through, because I too was put through every single part of it. I too was made to pay that tremendous price. It wasn't just for one brief day, but it went on day after day after day for months without food, without drink, without elimination of any kind, while I was put through all these tremendous experiences. And I was lifted up and saw the Christ crucified on my own cross. But I didn't realize at that time that it was my own Savior that I saw. And the things that I saw done to Him made me weep, and I thought how terrible that this is. And this is the way it truly is. I experienced the earthquakes, the upheavals. I experienced all of the burning sensation that comes through descending into the hell of my own being. It is the fire of the Kundalini force, or as the scriptures call it, the serpent force, which is at the base of the spine. And as the serpent force rises, the heat rises in the body, and finally it extends to the brain, and the whole body becomes beet red, and the fire is like no other fire. You can put your hand on a stove, on a hot iron, anything, and it is not as this fire that burns in you, because it is this great electrical force, this positive and negative force, which is a part and parcel of the creative force that God sent forth from Himself. And it is the most powerful thing there is, because it is the basis, the foundation, and the sustaining of all that we call creation and ourselves. Everything is there. And the war goes on between the tribes of Israel and the tribes of Egypt. Now the tribes of Israel refer to, of course, to the Jews, and it is said that they were God's chosen people. These were the ones who had placed their feet on the spiritual path and had attained a high degree of spiritual consciousness. And it tells them about their being cast out from Israel and the journey which they must take. And then they returned to the land of milk and honey. And I have explained to you how this secret thing happens, where this drop of oil which carries the Christ seed drops from the underneath the brain, the sacred cluster or claustrum or cloister, every 29 and a half days. And that part of it goes to the pineal gland or the male or the Joseph gland and becomes honey-like in substance. And the other part is the Mary gland, the female gland. That gland carries the Christ seed. It is ellipsoid in shape, and it has this substance turns into a milk-like substance. It is the land of milk and honey, which is spoken of in the Bible. And so, having gone out from God, away from God, then the Israelites must return to their own land, this land of milk and honey. And the Egyptians are the warring forces, those forces which try to keep the Jews, the Israelites, from attaining their purpose. And these forces represent the tribes in every man. And these tribes are pitted one against the other in the six final centers, the negative and the positive forces. And the soul is made to go through these various planes of consciousness and experience this tremendous battle. Now, if he tries to do it himself, he's going to fail and he's going to be swallowed up, because it is really an experience to go through. But if he puts his full attention upon God, hanging on to him. You see, the Savior cannot save him at that time, because the Savior himself is the one who is going the way of the cross and the Christ. He has put his feet on this road to Golgotha, the road to Calvary, which means the hill of the skull. And he must go this way. He must pack his own cross. He must cross everything. He must face everything which he has done in previous incarnations, everything that God chooses to bring before him, and rise above it. And the voices of direction are very confusing, because one moment this positive force, which is the good thief on the cross, that magnetic force trying to take you to paradise, comes in and it helps you to go, to uplift yourself. You get tremendous revelations, tremendous visions. And then comes this opposing force, which tries to take you down into the depths of hell. And there you are forced to meet all of these previous things that you saw either in this life or in another life. And the only thing you can do, being helpless between these two forces, is to hang on to God with every single thing you have. And every now and then, try as you will to get the voice of direction, you make a mistake. And as it says in there, Jesus fell. And the Son of Man in you falls flat on his face. And then you get concerned and you fear that you've taken the wrong step and you're not going to reach your goal, because you know where you're going. You want your realization of oneness with God. You have picked up your cross and you are now treading these 14 stations of the cross and going through these various planes of consciousness. And it is not a simple thing to go through, I can assure you. But some go through it very lightly. Some have tremendous physical experience from the standpoint of grief or sorrow or pain which comes to them, and they do not realize that they are going through their own personal crucifixion, because it has been set before them in just one way. But if they were to look inside of themselves and to see the torture and the pain that they're going through, the fight that they are having to put up, and the power of overcoming that they are having to call upon in order that they might go through this experience, they can see, if they will, the truth of the fact that they too are going the way of the cross, which is their own body, their own life. And in each case, when they draw on this infinite power, when they hang on to God alone, whatever is necessary in the way of strength, of protection, of guidance, of direction, is given to them. And each time, they go a little bit higher and a little bit higher. It is an experience to end all experience. And in my own case, it was so vast. The suffering was so great. And as I've told you before, you will not have to do this. And I keep reiterating it and repeating it, because everybody thinks, when I talk to them in private, that they're still going to have to go through what I have experienced specifically and definitely. But I have told you also that nobody can get your God realization any more than you can get mine. Each one has to attain the realization of his own oneness with God personally. And he does that according to the karmic pattern of the life, the lives he has lived, through the use or the misuse of his own free will. Now he can take the life of the guru and use that as the pattern which he will follow. But he must have his own experiences. He must make his own decisions. He must go through whatever is necessary to come to this final purification, so that he too might be the arisen Christ, the Son of God. Nobody can do that for you. The guru can take on a great part of the load, and many times does, voluntarily, and sometimes God just arranges it that way. That one takes a disciple in his arms, and that one is healed, whether it be of sin, of sorrow, of suffering, of a curse, or whatever. And then the guru has to work that out in their own body, and many, seeing the body suffer, wonders why, if that one has attained total realization of oneness with God, why the body isn't perfect, this human body, why the suffering still continues. But did you ever stop to realize that Christ didn't suffer for himself? He suffered that others might be drawn to the path, that others might live and learn to live the good life, and that he bore upon his back the suffering of many. And so it is with everyone who is lifted to that state. And he himself said that all who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In other words, I am not the only one, said he, but each and every one of you who will receive him, to them, to you, will he give the power to become the sons of God. And whatever you have to go through in the human sense is worth every little bit of pain that you have to suffer, everything that you have to go through, because without it, your being cannot change. Your consciousness has to be released from this hole, this bondage, this prison of the five senses. It has to be released from each one of the three bodily jars. It has to be released and ascend into the heaven. And then, after you have paid the full price, the full penalty, when you have reached the summit of the mountain, then, when you swim in that ocean of oneness with God, if it be his will, you return as the Christed one, an enlightened soul of God, whether you be a man or a woman, and you become a great light on the path, so that others might be lifted up and may also have the peace and the bliss and the power and the glory. Now again, the disciples, seeing the guru suffer, think to themselves, but wherein lies the difference? They suffered before. Yes, but before they suffered for themselves. Now they suffer for the many. And they do this willingly and gladly. Does this eliminate the bliss? No. Does it eliminate the complete knowledge of your oneness with God? No. Does it eliminate the power, the glory, everything that you've ever dreamed of? Does it eliminate your supply of anything you choose to think of wisdom, of power, of light, of material things that you might need in order to do his work? No. You lose yourself in order that you may find your real self. This self that you have been cultivating, that you've been carrying around on your cross, this Son of Man, is not your real self at all. And you will always have suffering. You will always be burdened. Now, everyone is not destined to be a guru, a master. But everyone is destined to realize his oneness with God. Now he may continue in whatever field his particular gift lies. And through his art, his music, his ability to write, his science, whatever, he will change the lives of many, because God works in infinite ways, in all ways, in order to do his will and put forth the perfection of his own one being. It doesn't mean that necessarily you will be one of those few who are going to pay the price for others. Not necessarily at all. And the greatest saint I met in India told me confidentially that he had gone right up to the ocean, but he couldn't bear to put his foot in because he was afraid to lose himself. And he asked me, he said, Mother, you have gone all the way. Will you help me? Can you give me what I want? And I was utterly confounded and amazed, because I felt like a very small child before this giant of a spiritual man. And yet he asked me that. So this ego consciousness, this idea of separation, is so strong that unless your desire for, your love for God, is stronger than that desire to keep yourself separate from Him, it won't happen. But just think of how tremendous it is that no matter what it is that God requires of you, still you have the strength, you have the power, you have the light, you have the wisdom, and you have the sense of tremendous satisfaction and fulfillment, the glory of having been a small instrument to lift even one soul out of the mire, the mud of all of this duality and materiality, and show him the light of his own soul, to change his life, to make him a good person, a better person, and finally a God person in every sense of the word. Master of himself and all that he surveys. Master over the kingdom of heaven and of earth. He is master first of himself, this kingdom of heaven and earth which are within him. And gradually, after he has attained that state, he rises into higher and higher and higher planes of consciousness. And he masters each plane as he goes upward forever unto God. And he knows that he and his Father are one. He is swimming in this ocean of oneness. And yet also he knows that he is forever the river, never losing his identity as the river, running toward God. He has become one with this eternal force which is called God, with his Father, with that which is the infinite Spirit. And yet, when he realizes within himself who and what he is, the enormity of it is so overpowering that immediately he wants to rush back and be the child, the worshiper, the servant of God. Oh Lord, make me not that. Let me still be thy child and thy servant, always running towards you. Such is God's play. And it is the most wonderful play in the world. I have seen tremendous things in my lifetime. When I spent a year in India, and the years that I was with my own guru, I saw such tremendous things that the human consciousness could scarcely conceive of. I saw the power and the glory of God being made manifest in my own blessed master. I saw also the power in many of the saints in India. And it was tremendous, the things that God did through them. I have seen this glory made manifest. I have seen them perform miracles which the average human being would not believe unless they saw them with their own human eyes. But it isn't miracles that give you God realization. Everybody is always looking for proof. Lord, show me a miracle and I will believe. Oh no. It is faith without miracles that the Lord is interested in. He wants you to have faith in Him, even though you can't see Him, even though you haven't realized your oneness with Him. You must have faith, but more than that, you must have a definite belief that you will attain your goal, that this is your heritage, your rightful place with the Father, and that if you do your part, that God will most certainly do His. It is you yourself who keep yourself from this glory, from this oneness, from this bliss, from all knowledge, from all wisdom, from all power, from all light, and from all glory and supply. It is there waiting for you in infinite abundance, all that you want or can ever dream of. And yet you prefer to stand in the shadow of your own light. You are afraid to go and lose yourself. You, the little you, in truth becomes a nothing. But that is not what we should concentrate upon. We should concentrate on becoming the everythingness of God, of swimming toward Him forever, of forever climbing the path until we reach that summit, until we reach that ocean, and we swim in that ocean of bliss. And I swear to you that every moment of my 24 hours, that ocean of bliss is within me. When I come down to this conscious state and work in this world of duality, I am subject, like every other human being, to all of the things of duality. I have to play the part which God assigns me for each one or each group that comes before me. Because if I did not play it to perfection in the human sense, the lessons to be learned by the devotees who come would not be learned. The play wouldn't be for real. They wouldn't believe it. And therefore, they would turn away. They would not advance. So I play whatever part God designs me. And it is not I who play it, but He who plays it through this form, which has been totally and absolutely surrendered to Him. I give it to Him with all of my free will. Lord, it is my will to do only Thy will. Here am I, Lord. Take me. Use me. Lord, speak through me. Think through me. Act through me. Through this body which Thou alone hast made. In truth, I am myself am nothing. And when you come to that state where your consciousness is always in Him, and yet you have gone through whatever is necessary to balance yourself out so that you can work on every plane from the lowest to the highest, then you have really arrived at the place of self-mastery. You have really arrived at that state of Sahaja Samadhi, where you have bliss 24 hours a day, yet you are in full control, complete control, and master of yourself and all of your life around you. And you can walk the streets of the world and accept those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear will never see that you are any different from anyone else, nor do you wish them to be. Because, as I've said before, you don't go around with a placard in front of you saying, I am God realized, look at me. You let each one discover for themselves what you are. And only God knows that. You do not set yourself upon the throne because He has been set upon that throne. You do not glorify your own self, your own name, your own fame. You glorify Him, and you spread His name and His fame and His glory all over the earth to all who will receive it. And it is the most worthwhile, the most encompassing, the most satisfying job in all the world. And those that start on this teaching path, this spiritual path, have a tough time in the beginning because they're self-conscious. And when I say self-conscious, I mean the consciousness of the little self, because they in the beginning are doing it. But when they can come to the time when they can relinquish all thought of their little self and turn themselves over in total surrender to God and say, here am I, Lord, take me. These are Thy children which have come to worship Thee, to listen to Thy, to glorify Thy name. Then He lifts such a one up and He uses that. And He speaks to each one. You need not come and ask any personal questions, because it seems that every question that the individual comes with is answered. Somehow God knows, because they are His children. How does He know? Because He is that indwelling presence within each and every one of them. He knows what is in their mind, within their hearts, within their consciousness, within every part of their being. He knows all the good and all the bad. And He knows the questions that come. And He also knows the answers which He must give. And so He does this. And so it matters not to the one who is placed in the position of being a savior to people, if you will, because he is willing to sacrifice himself and his own cross in order that others might attain that state of bliss and glory which he enjoys every moment. This pain that has gone through by the guru many times is tremendous. If they take on the whole of what the disciple is suffering for the moment, so that that one may be released from this pain and this suffering and get a little strength and a little power so that they can go a little bit higher on the path, then their will that they do so, and they do it with complete love, with complete willingness. But you know, even in the medical world today, they are coming more and more to a scientific realization of the fact that pain is in the mind, and that if you can rise above the mind, above the thought processes, where the nerve centers can't transmit the pain to the brain and vice versa, then it will of itself relieve the pain. I have actually proven this to myself when I have been in such desperate pain that I could scarcely stand it because God had seen fit to give me something to work out. And I came even before you here, scarcely able to stand on my feet. Yet having surrendered myself totally to Him, I go all the way up into the mountain of my own being, as Jesus went to pray. And that is the eternal consciousness of every man. and I rise above it, and I put my full attention upon Him, and I open myself to Him. And it is He then who thinks through this form, who speaks through this form, who acts through this form. And I am not conscious of myself anymore. And I am absolutely, perfectly free from pain. And now they are even putting forth this idea in some of the medical hospitals. I read an article about it just recently. How you can rise above pain. But if you feel sorry for your little self, this little human ego, because of the pain it is enduring, you can make that pain grow and grow and grow. I've seen many people, because of the psychological disturbance within themselves, bring themselves to a great state of pain, and all of a sudden they have tremendous pain in their backs or in their bodies. And it is purely psychological. There is no physical reason. The doctors will put them through every test, every examination, and they will come out absolutely perfect. So where does this pain come from? You see? So you can rise above pain, because don't forget that your Father in heaven is perfect. And He tells, that Christ told us, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So no matter what is given to you, you have the power within yourself, if you have attained that state, to rise above the pain. Now you only do this at God's direction, because the pain must be worked out, the karma must be worked out, and you do it gladly, willingly. But also at His direction, you may go above it, and then He uses you. And you have communion with your Lord. I have told you many times, so many of you who love me so greatly, God in this form, not me as an individual, and yet they are one and the same thing according to you. And you see me in pain, but also you see me in bliss. Many of you have seen me drunk with the bliss of the Lord. How beautiful, how wonderful it is. And you think that I do you the service to come before you, and that many times you impose on me when you come to my home for a private interview, when I have to come here, when I am in pain. And I tell you that you do me the greatest service in the world. Because every time I am put in the position of speaking to Him in whatever form or forms that come before me, my consciousness is lifted up, my whole being is lifted up. And I am one with my Lord. I am communing with Him. And He is using this form which He has made. And He is speaking through it to all of you, His loved ones. And the bliss of His presence within me, this communion, is beyond my power to describe to you. So where is the benefit except in me? And who are those who give me that great privilege of communing me with my Lord? It is you who come before me. And from every single one of you, I learn something. From you, I learn tolerance. I learn patience. I learn understanding. I learn so many facets of God's infinite existence. Because each one comes with his own personal life, his own personal consciousness. And as he empties himself, and he puts his burden upon my shoulders, he is free then to let the truth of God come through. And this is a fascinating experience to watch. And every time, I think I've heard everything there is to hear. He brings someone with something brand new, and I've never heard it before. And I think to myself, Lord, how vast you are. How wonderful. How infinite. How many facets are in your being. There is never any opportunity or chance or shadow of a doubt that I will be born, ever, because you are ever new, ever conscious, ever existing bliss. You are eternal and infinite. That as long as I am living in this body, to the longest breath I draw, I shall be living, I shall be breathing, I shall be serving, I shall be learning, going to ever greater heights, to ever greater states of consciousness. And this seems strange when I already know that I am one with Thee. But still, what am I doing? I am exploring, having realized my oneness with Thee, that all the facets of my own one being, which are infinite and eternal, and ever new, because I have this same ability in the spiritual sense, as man has been given as a replica of it in the human sense.
that he can reach out for something greater, that he can create, that he can bring about something new that the world has never known before and yet has always eternally existed in God. And just think, there are no lengths to where the soul can go, the consciousness can go in God. And this goes on forever. That's why Jesus was so willing to be crucified on his cross. He did this that the Son of Man might die. He might be the example of the human ego, which must die in order that the Son of God be given eternal life, that one which is God himself in human form, that one which died on his own cross, which also arose on his own cross and worked toward life everlasting. And remember that each and every one of you have this power within you. Why? Because you too are one with the Father. You are He. You are He. Blessed spirits.